Thankful again this morning for your presence and the love that you have for each other, the love that you have for the Lord. Thankful for the prayers that have been extended this morning. We're thankful for those that have had improved health. We're also asking you to continue to pray for those who are hurting this morning. But we're thankful for your presence and your health and the encouragement that you give each other by worshiping together on the Lord's Day. We're thankful so much for your presence this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another Lord's Day to worship. We're thankful that you have created us, you've given us life, that you've given us all the things that we've ever had, all the things that we'll have today and all the things that we'll have in the future until the Lord comes again. We're just simply stewards of the things that we have. We're just simply using what you've given us, hopefully to your glory, hopefully to the well-being of others, to our families, so that we can all live a peaceful life and have the things that we need. We know that you've blessed us so much, and we're thankful. We pray this morning that in our worship, everything that we do will be to your glory and according to your will, recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, recognizing that He gave His life on the cross for us and that only through Him can we be saved. And we pray that your word touches the hearts of many today and that there be some that come forward, put on Christ in baptism, and that their sins will be washed away and they'll begin their life with you. Continue to give us the grace and mercy that we need in this life. Hold us in the palm of your hand and show us the way of righteousness. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. A man named Ezekiel was called to be a prophet about 500 years before Jesus was ever born. Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had come into Israel, into the southern kingdom, and taken away exiles into Babylon, which today would be modern-day Iraq, in that area of the world. About 3,000 were taken away during that, in about the year 586. And we see in this book of Ezekiel, the main theme of this book of Ezekiel is God's sovereign control over man and creation. That's really the main theme of that book of Ezekiel. It's a long book, and it's a difficult book to read if you were to just pick it up and start reading in the Old Testament in that book. But over 65 times in the book of Ezekiel, you'll come across the phrase, "Thus they will know that I am the Lord." That's clearly the theme of the book. "Thus they will know that I am the Lord." It's a book about God showing and proving that He is in control, that He is the only Lord. We often try to obey other lords, but God is, through Ezekiel, is going to show His people who are in captivity that He is still the only Lord. You know, at that point in their history, they thought that God had resided only in the temple, that's where His presence was, that they had those rituals, those ceremonies throughout the year where they would go into the temple and they would have that Day of Atonement, which on the Jewish calendar was just last week. The Day of Atonement, when the sins of the people would be offered. Those sins, of course, being pushed forward to eventually the cross of Christ. But they would have to do that every year. And they would go through all those things in the temple. And then they had that sense of being, of God's presence being there in that place, but now they were in Babylon. Now they were in captivity in modern-day Iraq. So God had to show them through this prophet Ezekiel that I am still the Lord. I still know you. I am still in your presence, even though the temple has been destroyed. The temple has been demolished. There is no more temple. And these people would think, where is God? Where is God? There's no more temple. We can't do those things that we were used to doing. God has left us. God doesn't care anymore. God doesn't love us. So I want us to open our Bibles this morning and look at just 10 verses from Ezekiel 37. And some of you that may be good Bible students, if I were to ask you to name anything about the book of Ezekiel, this is probably the passage that you'll name. Ezekiel's not a particularly popular book in terms of what just sort of the average Bible student knows. There's a lot of parts of it that are very difficult to read and understand. This is probably the part that if you're thinking of anything of Ezekiel, it'd be this passage. So I want us to look at these 10 verses, and I want to see some lessons that were good for the Israelites in that day, 500 years before Jesus, but more importantly, of course, lessons that we can learn today as Christians from these 10 verses here in a Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Look at beginning of verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, this is Ezekiel speaking, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them, the flesh grew, and skin covered them. There was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. In verse 2 of this passage that I just read, there are three parts that are very important. Let's focus on verse 2. He says, He caused me to pass among them round about, this valley of dry bones. So Ezekiel says, He showed me these bones. He told me to walk around them. And he says, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Second thing. And then third, they were very dry. Wanted Ezekiel to notice all of them. And then he wanted to notice how scattered they were. And then notice how dry they were. So now let's look at how that would apply to those Israelites, that prophecy, that vision that Ezekiel saw, what lesson those Israelites would learn in Babylon as they were trying to figure out where God was, desperate in that foreign place. The first thing we see, the first part of this lesson for those Israelites, were that God knows and sees every person. God knows and sees every person. If you were in captivity in Babylon, you were one of those Israelites. That meant you were one of 3,000 people. One of 3,000. We go to Titans football games. You go to a sporting event. You may be in a stadium of 60,000 people. Go down to Knoxville, Tennessee, 100,000 people. In a crowd just maybe downtown something, maybe a few thousand people. You're just in a big crowd. You don't really feel any sense of being special or different. You're just one of the big marching crowd heading to wherever you're going or sitting in a big stadium. So it's easy to feel forgotten. It's easy to feel insignificant. It's easy to feel unloved, unspecial. But see, these people were so quick to forget things like the time they were freed from Egyptian slavery. And that bigger crowd of people were able to leave that place. God clearly demonstrating His power over the greatest army in the world, in Egypt, with Pharaoh. And yet, they had forgotten that. And they were in this desperate situation, and they felt like, well, God doesn't know, but Ezekiel in this vision has showed that God does know. He said, look at all these scattered bones. I want you to walk around and notice all of them. In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about giving, and he talked about prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. In both situations, we talked about when you give to the poor, and when he talked about when you pray, he said, let those things be done privately. Then he said, why? He said, because God knows what is done in secret. So even in the New Testament, Jesus said, when you do private things, even private devotion, private giving, private prayer, don't think that no one notices. Don't think that no one cares or that God is uninformed as to what is going on. He knows of your giving. He knows of your praying. God also knows of your weaknesses, of your sins, of your embarrassments, the times you fail. God knows and sees what is done in secret. That would be the first part of that lesson for those Israelites. In Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The second lesson that these Israelites would learn from this vision is that they were not united. They were scattered. They were not united. They were scattered. Those bones were scattered. They used to be, of course, if you saw or found some bones scattered everywhere, the first thing you would think, well, once upon a time, they were a body. They were connected. And now they're disconnected. Bone there to bone there and so on. And that was the case with Israel. At one time, they were together, united, serving God, and then they were scattered by this foreign enemy for a reason, because of their unfaithfulness. Remember to the time of the Revolutionary War, when we were becoming a country, and the issue was about being united in that effort. If the colonies had scattered, if the colonies did not band together, then there was no way this idea of America would ever work. Benjamin Franklin made that famous statement, unless we all hang together, we will all hang separately. And that was a phrase, a thought that the Israelites needed to take hold of, think about. We have to hang together with God. We have to stay united with God, or we will be punished. It's a prophecy. The prophecies had gone on that way for years among the prophets. They had worshipped Baal, pagan god, and Ashtoreth, the female version of Baal. They had put those altars on high places. They had given in to all those mythologies. So you had some worshiping God, but you had some worshiping Baal. You had this group doing their own thing and this group doing their own thing. And so now they were scattered all over Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. The first lesson they would learn, God knows and sees every person. The second lesson was, they were not united, therefore they were scattered like those bones that used to be one body, but now they're everywhere. And they also were very aware through this vision of Ezekiel's. They were also very aware that there was no strength in them at all. There was no strength in them at all. There are so many examples in the Old Testament of how weak people were and how strong God was, that when they relied on the strength of God, they won. They scout out the promised land and they say, we can't do it. Some said, we can do it because God is with us. They go into the promised land and they come to Jericho, and they were commanded to march around that city. They were commanded to march around it one time a day, six days, 7 times on the seventh day. They would still be marching around Jericho if it was all about their strength. If it was just up to them, they'd still be marching around that city. It wasn't anything about them. It was about the fact they had followed the command of God
and God tore down those walls. Their faith had gave them victory. When they were in the wilderness, when they were wandering in that wilderness, every morning they'd get up and there'd be manna, enough for a day. They didn't make the manna. They didn't earn the manna. God gave it to them. He said, just collect enough for a day. Don't collect more. The only time you collect more than for enough for a day is for the Sabbath day, so you do 2 days, because you don't collect on the Sabbath. And then in the New Testament, of course, we're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You probably heard me say before, bread doesn't grow on trees. We're given the things to make bread. God supplies what we need, and then we use what God gives us to take care of ourselves. And if we refuse to use what God gives us, whether it be our talents or the ability to make food or whatever the case is, to work and other things, then we'll fail in life. We will not succeed. God gives and He gives and He gives. And if we ignore or we think it's the strength is in us, we'll never win. These Israelites were learning that lesson in Babylon. Under somebody else's control, the temple has been destroyed. And this vision came to Ezekiel, this valley of dry bones. It says God sees and knows every person. They were not united, so they were scattered. And in them themselves, there was no strength at all. But what is the lesson for us in these 10 verses? We learned those lessons, of course. But Paul in Romans chapter 15 said, whatever was written aforetime, whatever was written in the past, was written for our instruction. So we're taking a passage from the past and learning from it. We're getting instruction from it. So what do we learn from this today? Really just one lesson. One thing is that dry churches are dying churches. Dry churches are dying churches. This lesson, this vision that Ezekiel saw in this valley, that was a picture of uselessness, a picture of inactivity, a picture of death, a picture of lifeless nothing. Valley of dry bones. What a depressing sight that is. It's like a picture of a desert and there's nothing there. You don't look at something like that and think, wow, there's a lot of life here. I want to live here. I want to be here. This sounds like a really neat place. I mean, looks like it. It's desolate. It's dry. There's nothing there. And this is what Ezekiel saw. And it represented the state of those captive Israelites. And today, dry churches are dying churches. When you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, and when the church was established, it said those people, what did they do after they became Christians? After they were baptized into Christ? 3,000 people, another set of 3,000 people. It said there in Jerusalem, they were meeting with each other day by day. They were giving to those who had need, the poor people amongst themselves. They were giving the things, selling things, taking care of each other, praising God, following the teaching of the apostles. We know a couple of chapters later, toward the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, people were selling property and bringing the proceeds to the apostles. You know, Barnabas, that's where we first meet Barnabas. He was one that had a lot of property and he sold it and brought the money to the apostles. So we see in that the first church in Jerusalem, we don't see a dry church. We don't see a lifeless church. They're doing two things very well. They're spending a lot of time together and a lot of time thinking about the Lord, following the apostles' instruction, and using their resources to help one another. Their time and their money. Tell me something that's more important to you than your time and your money. As far as what you do every day, what you're going to do tomorrow is about your time, how much money you have. That church in Jerusalem used their time and their money for the Lord. So in Acts 2 and two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, the same group of people are devoting those two things to the Lord. That is not a picture of a valley of dry bones, a dead, inactive group of people. A man named Dennis Cox wrote a piece that I thought was really good about the different types of bones that you find among Christians, the different types of bones that you might find in a particular congregation of Christians. And I think he just about covers it. He said, well, you have a tailbone Christian. Tailbone Christian is the one who sits and lets everyone else do all the work. Who sits behind, just watches the parade go by, watches everyone else in their activity. And well, I know somebody else will do that, somebody else will do that, and I don't really need to do anything. They don't rely on me to do anything. They don't expect me to do anything. And I'll just be there, and they'll count me for the attendance, and that's really all they want from me anyway. But yet we have 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That applies to every single Christian, not just the ones that want to be abounding in the Lord. Not just the ones that want to do it, it's for all of us to be abounding in the work of the Lord. But there are some tailbone Christians that have no interest in that. He said, secondly, there's the finger bone Christians who spend their time and feel like it's a fruit of the Spirit to point and blame. Well, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. And if I were doing it, it would be done a different way. And they're wrong and they're wrong. And look why they do this and look why they do that. And again, feel like somehow they're being profitable in the church by being the finger bone Christian that just assigns blame and is sure to figure out why everyone else is doing it wrong. He went on to say there is the jawbone Christian who is concerned with gossip, who just wants to talk about, again, the latest, greatest news, feel like they need to be the congregation journalist, reporter. But yet we have Ephesians 4:29 that says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The Bible condemns gossip, and the Bible promotes good speech. But they are the jawbone Christians who prefer to gossip. The hip bone Christians are those who feel like their greatest influence, and of course, is financially, who maybe have had their hearts converted, but they never converted their wallet. They never converted what they think about their wallet. They never converted their priorities concerning their money. And their part of the church, they think, is to simply gain influence through finances, either the withholding of their finances or in the giving of their finances. And I'll do this, and I'll build this, and I'll do this, and throw my money here and there, and therefore everybody has to listen to me, or you're not going to get my money, and therefore everybody has to listen to me. Those are the hip bone Christians. But Matthew 6:21, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then there, of course, the wishbone Christians, who pray and wish, wonder when God is going to make their life perfect, when God is finally going to bless them in a way for that each day they will live, they will have little to no pain, little to no inconvenience, little to no trouble. They wish and they wish, and they're never happy till they have God work in their life the exact way they want God to work in their life. Wishing for a better day, every day. In the church, there's always the tailbone Christian, the finger bone, the jawbone, the hip bone, and the wishbone. And we can see that really God doesn't want any of those types of Christians. But to continue this idea of the valley of dry bones and bones that we should have, there are two that I think the Bible says that we should have. And the first one is backbone. God does want us to be backbone Christians that stand up for what is true, stand up for what is right, whether it be in the church as far as what the church does corporately or what we do as individuals. And how we live in our families, and how we live at work, and how we live wherever we may go in this life. That God always needs us to be backbone Christians. We always need to be conformed to Him. Remember Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing
of your mind, that you may know what is
the good and acceptable will of God. That our minds are changed to be thinking of things always as, what does God want? What does God expect? What does God say is right? Not what does the world say is right, and let me fit into that. Let me stand on what is true, and may the world follow me into that. The world needs more backbone Christians. And lastly this morning, the world needs more kneebone Christians. That every day, for a good portion of the day, as far as way we're thinking, is to be devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's a three-word commandment that we know, of course, since our earliest days of Sunday school. But it's something we need to be reminded of, is to pray continually,
is to always be prayerful, is to never get to a point in our life where we stop praying. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that every minute of every day we're praying. Of course, that's impossible. It's not at all what it means. It just means that we continually pray. There's never a point where we don't pray in life. Then we get to an age where we stop praying, or we get to a moment in our life where we stop praying, and we always pray. The prayer is just a fundamental aspect of what we do in life. We're just prayerful people. Prayerful for ourselves, prayerful for the people around us, and so on. That we're dedicated to the things of God and thinking about His blessings on our knees. The Lord needs backbone Christians. The Lord needs kneebone Christians. So that you'll never have a congregation with a vision like Ezekiel had, of just dry bones, lifeless, scattered, that were once unified, but now they're everywhere, lifeless. When God spoke, Ezekiel spoke, He said those bones started to be fitted back together.
And it says, and they came to life, stood on their feet, exceedingly great army. God can give life again. Life now, and of course demonstrated life after this one. There's only life in Jesus Christ. There's life nowhere else, in no other prophet, and no other place, and no other thing. If you need real life today, the Bible calls it being born again. If you want to come to life and no longer be dead in sin, we encourage you in just a moment when we stand and sing a song that you come forward and say, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, repent of your sins. We'll baptize you into Christ. We'll immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise to walk in a new life. And maybe you're dead, you're dead in your faith.
Maybe you're lifeless in your walk with God, and they're really not progressing. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You can come forward and express those things, and again, we'll pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. So won't you come now while we stand and sing together?